The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Romans chapter 8. We've been in chapter 8 for quite a while. Some of you, you've done this, and probably all of us have made a trip to the drugstore to see the pharmacist. When you get a prescription filled, you are more than likely going to receive a medicine that is actually a mix of several chemicals. Some of the chemicals used by themselves can actually be quite dangerous, even fatal. But when they are mixed together in the proper amounts, they can actually help bring healing to our bodies. In like manner, if you would allow me that kind of illustration to move into what our Christ does for us, in like manner, this is also how God works to bring wholeness to our lives. He takes all our problems, all of our situations, which look so terrible, and he mixes them all together in the reservoir of his love and produces something that is absolutely wonderful. You might think of it as medicine for the soul. This process allows God to take all the circumstances of life, both good and bad, both sweet and bitter, and blend them together and create something good. He can take all of life and that life hands to us and turn it into a situation that works for our good and for his glory. You see, that's the absolute truth. Problem is, you wouldn't know it by a lot of his people. It's not about our good. Because we always, as you've heard me talk about, and you know it, you've heard me say it time and time again, it is not about us, it's about him, right? But typically when we read passages and we talk about and hear about, read about God being good, we love that part of it and we like the idea of taking that goodness to ourselves. But you know what? It's not about you. It's about that he is good. And that he wants to be good in and through your life to a world that needs to see a God that is good, right? A world that needs to see that there is a God who, and I love the song that we sang tonight, that there is a God who is not against us, but so for us. God is for us. Let me hear you say that. Go ahead. God? Yes, he is. God can take your life with all of its ups and downs, blend it in with his grace, add a heaping portion of his love, and then transform it into a thing of amazing beauty and blessing. That's who our God is, because he is a God who is for us. And so why would he do that? You might ask, because not only does he love us, but as I've already stated and will several times this evening, God is for us. You see, there's a sweet declaration that is made in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Every single one of us probably are familiar with these verses. Mary will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him what? Emmanuel. See, I knew you knew it. Which means what? God with us. Now, Jesus tells us in John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So God, who is awesome in power, mighty in deeds, whose glory is brighter than the sun, reveals himself to us through his Son, right? A gentle Savior, a good shepherd, a loving and merciful Redeemer. He comes to us as the suffering servant of Isaiah and the conquering king of the book of Psalms. He is the lamb that was slain, and he is the lion of Judah, Revelation chapter 5, our God. This is who he is. This is he who is referred to as our Emmanuel, God with us. And I just barely skimmed the surface of his titles and who he is in the Bible. Amen? This is what we are to know. Our God is in spite of us. Right? In spite of us, we who could never earn it, we who don't deserve it, is absolutely for us. So what else are we to know? Well, Paul says in verse 28 of chapter 8 of Romans, we are to know, no matter what, it's all good. Look at verse 28 with me. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We typically kind of like to rewrite that verse sometimes, right? Most things or some things work together for good. Paul says, even though there's groaning and suffering taking place, it is all because in the meantime, before we are with him, we are being shaped and we are being adapted for eternity. Know this, Paul says, it's all working for good. The Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts, no matter what's coming down, no matter what's going on, we somehow, by the Spirit, in our divine redeemed natures, know inerrantly it's working for good. I find it interesting that Paul says, rather emphatically, we know. Not, I want you to know, not, I'm going to teach you, but we already know that all things are working for good. By the Spirit, we know this intuitively, Paul is saying. And by our experience, we see how God has worked everything together in everything that has taken place in our lives previously. Who here tonight can raise his hand and say, I've got this thing that happened in my life where God just wasn't who he said he was. He didn't come through. He wasn't faithful. He didn't keep his promise, yada, yada, yada. And no one can do that. Nobody who has ever lived can do that. Because he is who he says he is. He will do what he says he will do in our lives. By the Spirit, we know this. Everything is working together for our good, and all we need to do is look to the cross. All we need to do is look to what has taken place previously in our lives. No matter what, through hardship, through good, through bad, through bitter, through sweet, God was working and is working for good. Therefore, we can trust him to keep working for our good. Currently, if he was good in the past, he's going to continue to be good in the present as well as our future. And check this out, all for his glory. We can trust him because nothing happens outside God's plan for our good. God is in control. He is the sovereign one. And this is what Paul wants us to know. Let's read on verse 29 and 30. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Okay, this can get really, really sticky for some people sometimes. What? You mean God predestined people? Uh-huh. You mean there's no more free will? There's no more I have a choice? No, it is not saying that. It's still there. Yes, he predestined, and yes, you have a choice. What? Doesn't make any sense. John 3:16, we all can quote it from heart, by heart. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And then in the parable of the lost sheep, Matthew 18, verse 14, Jesus tells us that the Father isn't willing that any should be lost. So the offer of salvation then is to all. But God knows that not all will respond, believe, and receive. Because God sets outside of time, as you and I know it, as you and I are limited to it. And because he is omniscient, which simply means he knows all, he's all-knowing, he is aware of those who choose him and those who do not. Nowhere in the Bible are we taught that God predestines people to be eternally condemned. You'll not find it because it's not there. If someone is condemned, it is only because by their own choosing, by their own choice, their refusal to put their trust in Jesus Christ. And so on the basis of what Paul is saying, we can know God loves us and that he is for us because he has what? Chosen us. Once again, just real simply, predestined simply means he can choose you because he knew that you chose him. So he knew who was going to choose him. He knows who is not going to. And so on that basis of what Paul is saying, we can know that. And to further add, and I want you to just really catch this. This just really was made so real and evident to me this week in studying this. To further add to the fact that it is all about his goodness and his grace, the fact that none of us can take any credit whatsoever for our deciding to choose him. Follow this now. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? That who should ever believe. The only reason we were even given the opportunity to make a choice is because he made the choice available. Let me say that again. The only reason you and I were given the opportunity to make a choice to put our trust in Christ was simply because he offered the choice. He made that choice available. And so once again, it comes back to it's all about God, isn't it? And all for his glory. Paul wants us to know that God loves us, that he is for us, that he has chosen us. Therefore, he's going to see us through and usher us into eternity. Not because of anything that you and I have done. We are just simply, and I've used this phrase already in the weeks past, we are just simply his trophies of grace. Amen? As an added bonus, notice what Paul says in verse 30. Look at that once again in verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. All of that, including the glorified in the original language, the Greek language, it is in what is called the aorist tense. And what that simply means is it is all in past tense, but taking care of in happening even in the present. You see that? We have been justified. We have been called. We have been predestined. And not only have we been glorified, but the whole idea is we are being glorified even now. Now that's a God who is for us. Yeah? Being glorified even right now. This is great news. You see, Paul didn't say those that he justified will he will glorify. No, he said those he justified are being glorified now. And then a bonus on top of the bonus. We are to know that God is for us because we know that Christ died for us. Yeah? Look at verse 31 and 32. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In light of the fact that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, in light of the fact that everything is working for our good because of Christ, in light of the fact that we're already glorified from God's perspective, Paul finds himself, if you can believe it or not, speechless. What then can we say? The word spare that we see in verse 32 is an interesting word. It's used only one other place in the Septuagint. And the Septuagint, some of you may not know, is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The Septuagint is the Greek version of that. When Abraham, and here's where it's used, and you're familiar with the story, when Abraham took his son Isaac up to a place called Mount Moriah, which is also in the New Testament called what? Golgotha, Mount Calvary. God said to Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Familiar language, isn't it? The word withheld in that story in Genesis 22 is the word that Paul uses here in Romans 8 for spare. It's the same word. Paul is letting us know that since God has already sacrificed his son to redeem us with that price paid in full, it would make no sense. Here's what Paul's saying. Here's what we need to get. It would make absolutely no sense, having paid the price and what a price it was, and then to not ever come around to taking delivery on that which he has purchased. Who of you are going to go down there to American Furniture Warehouse and buy a whole living room set, pay for it in full, and then when they call you and say, hey, we got it all loaded up, we're going to deliver it, and you would say, nah, keep it. I don't want to take delivery on it. You're not going to do that. No more is God going to do that. We have a promise. Because he is for us, he's paid the price, and he's going to take delivery on what he's paid for. That's you and I delivered to him in his presence forever in heaven. Now, someone better say it. God is good, and he is for us. God is saying that here. So why should we question what is happening now when we know that whatever it is, it's all working for good? Anything he shares with us or withholds from us cannot begin to compare with what he has already given us in Christ Jesus. Nothing compares. Also, we are to know that Jesus is for us because he intercedes for us. Look at verse 33 and 34. Who will bring any charge against those from whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who raised to life, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Imagine that. It's good, and it's always encouraged that we as brothers and sisters in Christ pray for one another. It's good to be open and honest and transparent with one another and ask for prayer. Here's what's going on in my life. Would you pray? That's good. But look who else is praying. Jesus is praying for you. Now, I don't know about you, but I consider that probably some pretty good praying. You know, that's someone who's got a pretty good connection with the Father praying for you and for me. He's praying. God will certainly not be the one who condemns us because he's interceding for us. He won't be the one who condemns us since he has justified us, right? And brought us to a place where therefore there is now no more condemnation. And here's the good news. And remember what justification means, right, guys and girls? What does it mean? As if we never sinned, past, present, and future. Too good to be true, isn't it? And here's the good news. You know what? His justification, it never, ever changes. It's not based on our behavior. It's based on his grace and his mercy and who he is. And who he is a God who was for us. Never changes. Our enemy shouts, look at him or her. Look at what they're doing. Look at their sin. As he tries to bring condemnation to us, and God says back, look at what? I don't see any sin. All I see is my son. Yeah? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Then you might be thinking, what were we doing the other morning when we were on our knees and confessing our sin if there's no more condemnation? Confession is the result of conviction, right? Not the result of condemnation. It is the result of conviction. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. And you've heard me say this before, conviction is not your enemy. Conviction is your friend. In fact, conviction turns out to be an amazing evidence that God loves you and is for you. When Adam sinned, God came into the garden looking for him, right? And he asked him a question. He didn't say, where were you? How could you? Why did you? No, he simply said, where are you? Genesis chapter 3. What we are finding here is that we get to be participants of and enjoy a dual intercession from the Godhead. Dual intercession. Which I think is just amazing. The believer who is secure in Christ, we have the Spirit interceding for us, as we have seen. And now we learn that Jesus intercedes for us as well. That's just good news, isn't it? It's just like, wow. Both on the basis of the heart of the Father. His heart is not, where have you been? Or, what did you do? Or, what were you thinking? But where are you right now? Take off those scratchy fig leaves and let me clothe you in the garments of my righteousness, accomplished for us at the cross. And then Paul says we are to know that God is for us because nothing can what? Separate us, right? Let's read some more verses, picking it up at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is saying to you, and he is saying to me, in all of this, God is for us. The question then becomes, if this is true, why then do we go through the tough stuff mentioned in the verses that we've just read? The answer is found in a lot of places, but I'll just mention one of them. The answer can be found in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. Some of you know this one. We all like sheep. Baa! Let me hear you. Baa! Have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. It is because we're just sheep. And remember when we went through Psalm 23, we learned that sheep are considered to be the dumbest animal on the planet. Now, don't be offended. I didn't say it. I remember when our dear brother Abe was still with us, having gone through that night in Psalm 23. He came up to me after the service when I had made that statement. He said, Dave, you want to know what the second dumbest animal is? I go, what? He said, cows. Paul may have had Isaiah in mind when he actually quotes from Psalm chapter 44, verse 22. The quote that we have in verse 36. I believe the point of it is this: sheep are easily picked off, easily put down, easily done in, easily deceived, easily. The Christian community then is comprised of sheep. Can I even take it a little bit? Comprised of lambs. Lambs, if you will. But the good news, and check out what Paul is doing. I just love the analogy. Nevertheless, as sheep, as lambs, he says, in Christ, and because God is for us, we are more than what? Conquerors. Who ever heard of a football team naming themselves the Lambs? Who ever used in a Marine Corps platoon, they don't have a mascot that is the picture of a lamb? But Paul says, being the sheep and being the lambs that we are in Christ, because he's for us, you're more than a conqueror. Not just a conqueror, you're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Wow. Meaning that although we are considered as sheep for the slaughter, as it says in verse 36, quoting Psalm 44, 22, it is in the place of slaughter. Hear this, church. It is in the place of slaughter that we see the Savior, and he will never, ever leave us. Amen? We will never be separated from his love, Paul tells us. Paul is overjoyed by this, for if God be for us, who can be against us? You guys remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They get thrown into the fiery furnace, right? Nebuchadnezzar, old King Nebuchadnezzar, just happens to take a look. He might be sadistic kind of guy at this point. He just wants to watch him burn. Let's watch him. Come here, guys, let's watch this. And he looks in there, and they're not burning. In fact, they're walking around, having a good old time, doing high fives, doing a little knuckles. And then he says, wait, didn't we throw three in there? Who's that fourth one? Ah, even though as sheep we are before the slaughter, it is in the furnace. It is in that time of slaughter, the hardship, the trouble, everything working for good that Jesus comes to us. Amen? And strengthens us and comforts us and fills us with his victory. Why? Because we're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. I love that. Martin Luther, all you know who he was, we are told through the historians that he was prone to periods of deep depression. I love this story about him. One day, during one of those times, he came to the breakfast table to find his wife all dressed completely in black. It looked as if she was going to be attending a funeral that day. And so Martin asks his wife, who died? Her reply, God did. To which Martin Luther got really upset, raised his voice and said, woman, that is blaspheme to say that God is dead. Her reply, no more blaspheme than living as if he were dead. According to the Bible, the children of God are a perpetually victorious people. We can't always see it. We don't always feel it. We don't always live like it. It is true nonetheless. You may not feel like a conqueror today, but God's word says that you are. And you know what? God does not lie. We are being fitted and shaped for eternity. Therefore, we are to know and be more than convinced, more than confident, because we are more than conquerors. God is for us. May we live our lives as if that was actually true. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and for your faithfulness. And Lord, with Paul, we say, what more can we say? You have done it all. And you've done it all for us so that through us, the world would see you and want you and turn to you as they see us living lives of victory, lives filled with hope and joy because of you. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us, that you made available to us the opportunity to choose you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for being for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.